Amen. You be seated. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our minds this morning. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is our cornerstone. And we pray that you would just be our teacher this morning to see the depths of that truth. Lord, we give all thanks to you. I pray you just anoint me with the Spirit, and I just speak thanks of the Spirit, and each heart would be able to receive of the Spirit. So we just give this morning to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 to start off with. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now we're looking at Luke and coming through and seeing how Luke is presenting Jesus and the history of it, how it unfolds, and that's what we've been looking at. And so when you see here, Jesus is really making a name for himself, all right? So he's coming and people are going, "Wow, this guy's different. This is something different going on with him." And you see situations like this. And so we see the focus gathering on Jesus and who he is. Now, I entitled the message, "Main Attraction, Jesus," all right? Main Attraction, Jesus. Now, this is worthy of immediate criticism, okay? So I want to say, I understand of the criticism. And Jesus is not an attraction, all right? He is the Creator, he is God, he is the truth. But I wanted to make a point, all right? So I use this term, Jesus, the main attraction. What is the focus? Where should the focus of the church be? And, you know, a lot of churches and, you know, things that they do a lot of things. We all do a lot of things to different various attractions or programs or events, and we use those things to introduce people to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I mean, there's not. I just wanted to mention, they didn't do that in the Bible. I mean, nowhere. Nowhere do they do that in the Bible. And so that's kind of a fascinating thing, is that we do that, but the Bible doesn't do it. The Bible, when it talks about and introducing people to Christ, they don't do a lot of different events. And what we have here in the Bible, the main attraction to have people to come to Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is the main attraction. They don't do anything to, you know, introduce you to him. They just present you Jesus. And so when I was looking at this, it's fascinating. And then why is that true? Because like when Jesus shows up, things happen. You know, it's like, well, that would be, would you rather have a good program or Jesus show up? I'm not saying programs are bad. It was just like, it'd be nice to just have Jesus to show up. And so what I wanted to do this morning is look at this. And so again, I confess that Jesus, the main attraction, is really kind of demeaning, all right? Jesus is God and Creator. But to make a point, that he really is the main attraction. You know, he is the main purpose for the church. He's why we exist and why we have a relationship with him. So I want to look at this section in chapter 8, which has basically three, you know, miracles that he does. I'm going to just kind of tie them together because they're all together, and look at Jesus and what he tells us and why he is the main attraction. So number one, I want us to look at this, and this is in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, what I just read, is that why Jesus is the main attraction, because Jesus, the spiritual, okay, the Jesus is greater than the physical. He's greater than the physical. Now look at this verse. Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and they were calm. I mean, just think about it. It's like when we look at our lives, we're consumed with the physical around us. You know, I was thinking, I had a trip, I was supposed to run up to see someone Tuesday. I said, ice storm, I can't go, and now I got to rework my schedule. And, you know, and I'm sure all this is a big shock to God, you know, that I have to do this. But, and that's how, I won't put this on you, that's how I would, what am I going to do? You know, I need to go to this, and doesn't the Lord understand? Didn't he know this? God, what are you doing? Or something like that. And then, but when you think, no, he's not worried about this. You know, this is kind of, he's got this in his hands, and we need to adjust and really submit ourselves to him and not worry about that so much. And so you see this storm, so you see the principle that he said, he rebuked the wind. I always, that just strikes me and just says, okay, the wind will do a little prayer and the wind will go down. But he rebuked it, the wind. And I mean, I think, but he goes, stop it. And it quits, you know, it's like, whoa, that was big, you know. So he says, stop it, and the wind stops. So, and everything is calm. So the whole picture there is that, no, there's a security in Jesus. There's a security that he is over everything physical, and so we should have that strength, you know, when we have that trust in him. So through Jesus, but then here's also an element we should understand. Through Jesus, we have an impact to overcome the physical. Now, I'm not saying, hey, you walk outside and try to rebuke the storm. If you do, maybe we could Tuesday morning, we could get together and we could rebuke the ice storm together. Maybe, I don't know. But I think I know that there's an element when we hear that there's no fear. There's no fear when the physical around us is falling all apart. And that certainly we see Jesus as God, where he could rebuke the winds. But there's a power that's within God's people too. And so, and I know there's a power within God's people because this is what he says to his disciples. Now this is because he could have, Jesus could, and this is me thinking, he could have got up and says, oh guys, I'm sorry you're afraid. Okay, sit down, okay. We'll get through this, you know, we can make it like that. But he didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. And so it just makes us think that the lesson there, he rebukes the storm, he goes, stop it, quit. And then he looks at them, he goes, where's your faith? Now, it's like, well, I don't know. Where's your faith? You know, the first thing I think of, when you're in a storm, where's the best place to be? I think in a boat with Jesus. I mean, maybe that's the thing. I mean, if you're in the storm, it's a good place to be. It's in a boat with Jesus. And but he goes, where is your faith? Now, faith, and a definition of faith, is like faith is you hear something. God shows you something. You hear something, and you know it's from God. That's hearing. That's not faith. That's hearing. But when you hear it, and then you act on, trust in what you heard, that's faith. You hear, and then you act. That's faith. And so he says, where is your faith? He's saying, you know what I'm telling you. You know who I am. Why don't you just act on and believe what I've told you? See, it wasn't like, oh, they had to womp up. Oh, every time it has a storm, I could just. No, he says, no, you're with me. You know what I said, and then you need to act on it. So what we want to do is take that as a personal lesson. The physical comes at us in this world that Jesus is greater than the physical. Therefore, and he says, where's your faith? What the faith is, I'm trusting that Jesus is greater than the physical, and somehow he's going to speak to me, guide me through this, or even as I pray against it, you know, work through it, where he can have me do what he wants me to do. So there's a confidence in there. He's telling the guys in the boat, don't panic. Don't panic. You're in the boat with me. So how's everybody going to have faith? In this life, in the stormy life, we are in the boat with Jesus. And no better place to be in a storm but in the boat with Jesus. And that's what he's telling us. Amen? So we see that, and then we go back to think, well, that's the main attraction. See, in this storm, what you want, everything around it and the people and all, no, the main attraction is Jesus. And when he's there, everything falls into place. See, you don't want to talk about, well, let's talk about how this storm came about. Let's examine how this storm came about. Let's talk about the decision about why we got in the boat and why no one asked about this storm when they saw the cloud. Why didn't we talk about, you know, how deep the water? Why didn't we talk about how this boat is made? All that. But wait, no. The main attraction is Jesus. And when he's the main attraction, all the rest of it falls into place. Amen? That's what he's saying to us. And that's what the Bible says to us. And that's what he says to us in this life. Because we have a few storms. Been through a few. And a few are coming. Like Tuesday. Okay. Now, but here's another. I won't go on. But it doesn't stop in this section. It doesn't just stop with the physical. As we read through, the Bible shows us that concerning the whole spiritual realm and the human realm that surrounds us, Jesus is the main attraction. Now, there's a spiritual realm around us, all right? It's an unseen spiritual realm around us. You can't read the scriptures and not see that. And then there's the human realm of behavior, and so that surrounds us. We work through that. But Jesus is the main attraction. Jesus is the one that overrides in all of those things. And so we want to know what he's doing, and we trust in him in those situations. Amen? Well, look at this next account. And these are fun to read. It's like, wow, this is interesting. So the next account, and it follows right on, one after another, in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. I'm not going to read all of it, but most of it. When Jesus had stepped out on land, I guess this is after the storm, okay? So they're going, wow, man, this, you know, he just told the storm to stop it, and now he stepped out on land. So when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Now, what does that tell you about this demon? Nobody else knew who Jesus was. They're trying to figure out who Jesus was. This demon knew full well who he was. All right, so that's interesting. So he recognized him right off the bat. And he says, the demon through the man says, "I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It says, because for many a time the demon had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the chains, and he would be driven by the demon into the desert. Wow. Now here, we should, you know, just a note, and I think we should realize this, that demons are real, and they're scared of God, okay? So anyway, just note, the demons are real, and they're scared of God. It's in the spiritual realm, and then you would see these things manifest, these beings, I shouldn't call them things, these beings manifest themselves around God. So they're real. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." See, they believe. Demons know that there's a God, and they shudder, okay? Now, so here you have this realm that we're operating in. Okay, we're doing our thing, going around. But there's a realm, a spiritual realm, that is in operation beyond the physical, what we see. And spirits are active. Evil spirits are active, and they impact behavior. They impact behavior. And I'll just quickly go through this and notice the actions of a person possessed. Okay, here's the actions of a person possessed just in this section. First of all, this guy wore no clothes. It is a strength that he could break chains. This is spiritual working it within this guy. And he was driven into the desert to live. I ever watched TV and said, why do these people live? Why do they go out and they live in this trash? Why do they go? And it's like, whoa, maybe something else is going on here. Maybe something else is going on here. So you see that this what we would call in human abnormal behavior that doesn't make sense. It's not wearing clothes. It's strong. There's an unusual strength. And then it's driven into the desert. And in this case, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. In this case, they said, send us out. And Jesus asked this man, this demon, he goes, what's your name? And he says this through the man. He goes, my name's Legion, because there's many. There's many, okay? And then he says, then the demons say, send us, there's a herd of pigs. He says, send us into the pigs. Jesus released them. They went into the pigs, and the pigs ran into a lake and drowned. Now you're going, whoa, okay? But what you see there, what we do understand, is that these are not just neutral beings and just floating around. They have an impact. They have an influence. And they are at work, and they're not at work for our good. They're not at work for our good. And in the case where the pigs fled, and then they perished. The pigs perished in the lake. And it's like, so you think, okay, I'm glad that they're gone. But they needed to reside in something, didn't they? They didn't say, just free me. They wanted to reside in something. See? Their spirit. Okay, so there you got. So with that, you scare the living daylights out of you. Okay. But look at this. Here's about Jesus, the main attraction in this scene. Okay, Jesus, the main attraction. When Jesus, the main attraction, shows up, the evil spirits flee. All he's got to do is show up. See, that's important to know. Okay, see, a lot of times we have Christ in us. Okay, all we got to do is show up, you know, because they fear us. They fear us, not because we're, but because of Christ in us. See, so in this situation, we see Jesus, and I'll just read this section. This is what happened in this section. I'm reading notes out of this section, okay? What happened when Jesus showed up? First of all, the evil spirits flee, releasing the possessed. They just flee. They release the possessed. The demon, while he was in the person, falls down before Jesus. Falls down. Recognize it. Son of God, don't. Okay. Second, demons depart. They left. Number three, the man, after the demons departed, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet. He knew where the source of his strength came. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, demons don't sit at the feet of Jesus. So the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he wore clothes. Just what it's made up. Why did it make a point to say he wore clothes? And it says the man was in his right mind. How did the man get in his right mind? He took a class. He went to counseling. Oh, Jesus showed up. And he's in his right mind. See what I'm saying? So it's important. Jesus is the main attraction. And then what it says, the man wanted to follow Jesus. The man wanted to follow Jesus. So here you have this dynamic, this spiritual dynamic. You're thinking, oh my goodness. Well, here's the lesson. You know, we see that Jesus, the church's main attraction, is Jesus. It has to be. It has to be for it to be the church that God wants. So here we have, we'll look at number two here, point number two. Jesus, the spiritual, is greater than evil spirits and human behavior. There's the key. There's the key to starting everything. It's greater than evil spirits and human behavior. And by the way, a lot of the countries have a very good understanding of evil spirits, except the U.S. and European countries. It's very interesting. See, they've intellectualized them out of that. Okay, doesn't mean they're not operating. But Satan did his greatest tool to convince us he isn't here. Therefore, he has free reign. Now, so here we got number two. And that's where the main attraction. We're excited, you know. Jesus is greater than evil spirits. So we have a security when we walk through this world that we're not harmed by any evil spirits. And he has control over human behavior. And there's, go back to James, there's a verse for us, and this is speaking to us as believers and should be very encouraging to us. And it says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God, God, I'm here to do what you say. I want to be obedient to you. I want that relationship with you. That's what that means. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But look what's happening here, and I think it's important. Again, this is information for us to know so that we're not ignorant. It's happening whether we know it or not. Okay, it's happening. So God is saying, this is what's happening, so you're not ignorant about it, so you know how to operate in it. First of all, in this world, you need to submit to God, then resist the devil. Why would you resist him? Because he's attacking you. How does he attack you? You know, throwing chairs at you? Oh, God, what's the exorcist? You know, he throws a plate at you. No, what he's doing, he's putting evil thoughts into your head, debilitating thoughts within your head. He's whispering negative things into your head. There's an operation where the demons can communicate and impact behavior. In this section, we actually see that he spoke to Jesus through the man. He used the man's mouth to speak to Jesus. He spoke. Okay? These are beings. They are technically smart. Okay? They've accumulated a lot of information over 1,000 years and being in and from the creation. So we see this, so we want to know, we submit to God, and we resist the evil debilitating thoughts. No, that is not true. That is not true. That's inconsistent with what God says about me. That is not true. We don't have the negative thoughts. No, because God says this. God says this. See? And so what we do is a result. We continue to submit to God, and God works through us to do what God tells us, and Satan is the one who is trying to hinder what we are doing. And says when we resist him, he flees from us. No authority. Why isn't there any authority? Because of Christ in us. See, but there's an element of our mind where we make a decision of which way we're going, of who's going to influence us. But it's our decision. But we have the information. Unfortunately, those who do not have the information are more vulnerable. See what I'm saying? Okay, but it's a real mistake to deny they exist, because it's all through the scriptures. Jesus himself said. So anyway, but hallelujah, boom, Jesus is the main attraction. It's like being in the boat with Jesus in the storm. All right, that's the place to be. Also, when we know that in this spiritual world in which we walk and we don't see some of the things that are going on, we walk with Christ, we step out with him, we submit to God, and we will actually rebuke and deny those evil things that come into our head, which are always to our destruction, ultimately. So, that's good. I mean, hallelujah, main attraction, Jesus, all right? Now we see that picture of, and we're talking about the operation of Christ in this world, the operation of Christ manifesting himself to people, the operation of we seeing who Christ is. And now we're going to see it again and concerning, and we've seen it, and now we want to see it concerning like our physical bodies and death itself. All right, what's anything that's closer to us than our physical bodies? And by the way, death is going to come to all of us. It's just this. It's going to happen. And, you know, I was thinking about how old I was, and I said, you know, I'm on the other end of that bell curve. My goodness, I'm going down that slide quick on the other side of that. And it's like, Lord Jesus, see, it's going to come. See, I don't know when you're 30. I thought I was going to be 30 forever. You know, I did. I just go on. And it's not, golly, like it's 30 so far past, I can't hardly remember it. You know, it's good. Gosh, I blew past 30, you know. But it's like, Lordy be, you know. And it's like, God says, no, you understand that death is a sure thing that's going to come here. So what we see, the Bible shows us that with our physical body and with death, Jesus, again, is the main attraction. He's the main attraction. See, in the presence of Jesus, we're in the presence of God himself, all right? In the presence of Jesus, we get a glimpse of all eternity. So when Jesus comes, when Jesus comes, we look at him and we see how he exercises his authority, and we see the promises he makes and how he fulfills those promises, and then we see how those promises apply out for all eternity, and therefore we are encouraged. But one of the things Jesus did, he gave us the opportunity to actually see what God would do in a person, to see how God would act in a person, and to see how God would carry out all eternity. That's one of the things, not the only thing, but that's one of the things he did as a man. So here we have a glimpse of eternity. We're not bound by the physical restrictions and the pain of this world. We're not bound, you know, by the hold of death. We're not bound by that. Now let's just look at this. Next account. This is just, and by the way, I didn't look for these. These are just in a row. I mean, they're just boom, boom, boom. This is how they were presented. Now, so you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and let's just read through this. There's this ruler named Jairus, and his daughter was sick. And it says this: Jairus had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So Jesus would walk along, there's a whole crowd of people following, And so this Jairus, he comes up and says, Jesus, my daughter is dying. And then there was a woman in this crowd of people, and says she had a discharge of blood for 7 years, and no one could heal her. None of the doctors could heal her, and she kept getting weaker and weaker. So they're walking to Jairus' house to heal this girl, this 12-year-old girl, for Jesus to do it. Then it says this woman came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. Just touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. It just stopped. And then Jesus stopped. So all these people are crowding around. And the Bible is real explicit about this. They're all crowding around. He's walking along. So she just touches his garment. And the discharge stops immediately. And then Jesus stops, and this crowd of people. And he goes, someone touched me. I perceive power has gone from me. See, he's walking along. Somebody touched. In another section about this scripture, Peter goes, look at all the people around you. How do I know who touched you? You know, the emphasis is mine. I don't know if Peter acted like that or not. But that's what he says, who touched me? He says, I don't know. Look at these people. How am I supposed to know who touched you? But see, Jesus goes, somebody touched me. He's walking along. Somebody touched me, for I perceive that power went out from me. Okay, that's God. Jesus is the main attraction here. It's all about Jesus. When Jesus shows up, things happen. Things happen. And then she goes, you know, I can just see her. It's like, this is me. You know, I did it. You know, she knew what happened. Nobody else knew. She knew what. She goes, I did it. And then Jesus looked at her and he says, and I love this word. He looks at her and he goes, daughter. That's what he called it right off the bat. Never met her before in his life. Okay. He goes, daughter. What does that tell you? Relationship. Relationship, right there. There's no condemnation in daughter. He goes, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You saw that I could heal. You saw, and you acted on it, and you touched me. That healed you. That healed you. You saw it, you believe it, and you acted. Just touch, if I could just touch his garment, and touch, and she is healed. And he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Remember what he said to the disciples in the storm? Where's your faith? That's what he said. Where's your faith? I mean, as the disciples, this is some sick lady coming up. I mean, he said, your faith has healed you. But his disciples, where's your faith? Now, so that tells you something, doesn't it? Jesus' touch heals. Jesus' touch has the power to heal. For all eternity, Jesus heals. We know when we're God with heaven, we're healed, we're whole. If we're whole here, we're certainly whole in heaven. So there's the message there. Then anyway, while he was speaking to the lady, someone came up from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, and said, Jairus, your daughter's dead. 12 years old, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's too late. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Jairus, do not fear, only believe." Now Jesus is standing there. "Jairus, don't fear, only believe." Who's the main attraction? Jesus, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, the three disciples, and the father and the mother of the child. Taking her by the hand, Jesus taking the child, the dead child, by the hand, he said, "Child, arise." And the spirit returned, and she got up. There you go. The main attraction is Jesus. Okay? The one behind this is Jesus. And in both places, the woman with the discharge, "Your faith has healed you." To Jairus, "No, I told you, believe." Jesus, "Okay." And he touched the child. "Child, arise." That's all it's not. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So here's the whole picture we have. Now, and so what, through this account, we have a glimpse of, this is just a glimpse of God's power here on this earth. That's just a glimpse of it, that God's showing us, that Jesus is showing. This is how God is. This is how he functions. This is his power. However, the full eternal operation of God is waiting for us beyond this world. Beyond this world, those that trust in Jesus, they are totally physically whole. They have arisen. They are healthy. They are alive. If he can do it there, he can do it there. You see what I'm saying? And so you see this, and it really is powerful. And so we wait, and we have confidence in that eternal in that eternal reward. God will establish, and the Bible tells us, God will establish everything new. New body, free from death. He tells us. See? And we see it. I mean, he tells us, and that should be enough. Amen? But if you're like me, I think, "Oh, this is really cool. Jesus did it." You know, I mean, if Jesus did it, I really believe it. You know, now, because I have this picture of it actually happening here on earth. And so that gives me more confidence that that is true in eternal life. In eternal life, that people are absolutely whole with Jesus for all eternity. All eternity. And so what we see here, everything's new. For those with Christ, as they arise to be with him. I love this. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 5:52. Okay, here we are. 1 Corinthians 5:52. It says this. "For the trumpet will sound." All right. Now this is just the promise. Okay. Now we've seen God's promises. Okay. Now he's telling us something. "For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Do you believe it? Amen. We saw it. We saw it. Okay? And Jesus says, the trumpet will sound. There's a time coming when the trumpet's going to sound from heaven in the spiritual, and the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed. Amen? Now, that's exciting. Jesus is the main attraction, all right? Because he's the one who we see this. Now, look here. Number three. Jesus, spiritual, is greater than the human body and death. And all God's people said, amen. And I'm starting to say that amen, as I got on the other side of that bell curve and slipping really more fast into eternity here. I'm thinking, whoa, Jesus. Okay, my goodness. So here you have that with Jesus, the main attraction, and he's greater than the human body and death. And look at this verse. This is a declaration in this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55. "Then shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now, there's a picture in Revelations, and it's fascinating, and I'm sure that the Lord is just giving us a picture so we can understand what actually happens. And he actually says that he throws death into hell. That's just what it says, all right? He throws death into hell. So the thing here, there is victory over it. There is no death. There is no death. There's an eternity with God. Hallelujah. And so we have victory over that. So Jesus, and he's the main attraction. What does the church have to offer? Jesus. And I mean, if there's the presence of Jesus and who we are to present Jesus, that should be the attraction for anybody in who God is stirring to, I want to know. I want to know. Because Jesus is the only one that makes a difference. And that was the only one that was meant to make a difference. So it's fascinating. So let's just run through these right quick and look at them, because I think it's things that should be encouraging to us, is that Jesus, that through Jesus, the main attraction, we have victory over everything, including death itself. And think about this progression. Let's just backtrack a little bit. You've got a storm. Wake up and save me. Oh, why you did that? You know, it's like, oh, my daughter's sick. You know, make her, okay, he did that. Okay, the woman had the issue. Oh, help me. Okay, he did that. The demon possessed, come on, leave. He, okay, he did that. Now he goes and says, you have victory over death. Wow, okay, do that. See, it's a progression. He's telling us. He wants us to know. He's reinforcing us to know. And why is that? So we will be encouraged. Life comes at us. I think the devil himself comes at it. He goes, don't worry. Be encouraged. Jesus has victory over this. Therefore, you will have victory over this. That's the whole thing. So, Jesus, the main attraction. Jesus is greater than the physical. Number two, Jesus is greater than evil spirits and human behavior. Number three, Jesus is greater than the body and death. Amen? You think about it, what did Jesus have to prove by the resurrection? He's in God with heaven. He's in God in heaven. Okay, he came through and we see this, and he goes to the cross, he's crucified, dies in our place, and he arose. Why is the resurrection so important? It's like, oh wow, Jesus resurrected, God resurrected Jesus. No, it's so we would know he'd resurrect us. That's the key, that he's going to resurrect us. See? Jesus goes, and he calls himself this. He goes, I am the resurrection. He's the main attraction, all right? So what we offer as a church is, and I mean universal, you offer Jesus. He's the main attraction, and he's the only one that has authority, and he's the only one that has power, and he is the only one who changes things. And therefore, we know where we're going, okay? What do we say to those who do not know Jesus, all right? We can start off by saying, Jesus is the main attraction. Or what do you believe at your church? So Jesus is the main attraction, you know? Well, give me a verse, okay? How about this one? John 3:16. And you think about this, put it all in context of what Jesus just did. It says, God so loved the world. Who's that? It's me and you. God so loved the world. He wants us to see. Oh, he wants us to see. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be afraid. You know, he wants us to have strength. He wants us to trust him and knowing we have a greater eternity ahead of us. He has power here, but we have an eternity ahead of us. He wants to have confidence. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what does eternal life look like? Like those miracles we just saw. He's showing us how it overrides everything. And so when we look at this, that Jesus gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that's a statement. That is a statement, okay? You heard it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now, that's the question of faith. Do you believe it? Say, I believe it. Okay? If you believe it, act on it. What? I act in confidence in the storms. I act in confidence when oppressed. I act with strength when sick. When faced with death, I rejoice that I'm going to be with my Savior. You act on your faith. See, that's what it is. And so he's telling us so that we can be encouraged. This is not all there is. This is not all. Praise Jesus. This is not all that there is. Amen? Amen? All right. Well, let's just pray. Just thank God. Just thank God for his goodness. And just, you know, be encouraged that Jesus, and again, that really is kind of a demeaning statement. Jesus is the main attraction. He is God. He is truth. He is creator. But we want to know he is the main attraction. And if we think of him and we focus on him, number one, then that dictates our action. That dictates our encouragement. That dictates our courage. And it's because of him and the truth. It is not some foolishness. It's the truth he has shown us. We've witnessed it physically through the scriptures, personally, and then we have a hope for eternity in heaven, and therefore we have a strength to operate in this world. Amen? It comes at us. Okay, anything. I mean, I'm going to fold under most on anything. But me and Jesus can withstand anything. Me and Jesus can withstand anything because Jesus is the one who gives the strength. He's just trust me. Just trust me. Trust I'm the main attraction. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you that you show us through the scripture who you are, what you can do, what God does for all eternity. We thank you that we're loved so much that you died in our place.